Club Series Lightbearers. And since Valentine's Day is coming up, Mr. Snar and the rest of the TLTs decided to talk about love. And the topic I got was the royal law. In James 2:8, it says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." The royal law is love. Love is the feeling of affection for the people you care about or that are important to you. For love to be meaningful, it must be accurately defined and understood. That is the purpose of God's law, and especially the Ten Commandments. Jesus defined the purpose of God's love as teaching us the two greatest principles of loving God and loving one another. He made this clear when someone asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" How did Jesus respond? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love is the centerpiece of all scriptures, of both Old and New Testament. And love summarizes the intent of the Ten Commandments. I mean, the first four Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God, and the last six commandments teaches about our relationship with others. From the beginning, God's interaction with human beings have been motivated by his love for us. As Jesus said, "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." John 3:16-17. God wants us all to live forever, to attain eternal life. But first we must learn how to get along with each other, how to love one another. That is why love is so important. Peace and harmony are impossible without respect and love. If God were to grant us eternal life without teaching us how to love each other, he would be committing us to live forever in confusion and chaos. So I encourage you to follow the royal law of loving one another and God.
Hi, my name is Caitlin, and I got Valentine's Day as my topic. And I found a devotional on Valentine's Day, and it says, "Most of us take the time to try to look as nice as we can on holidays, especially holidays like Valentine's Day. We revisit the myths we live in when we were dating. Not only do we seek to make our appearance attractive, but also our spirits. We try to maintain an open, positive spirit on Valentine's Day or on a special occasions. We spend the extra effort to pick out the clothes we are wearing and make sure our hair is in place. We limit our complaints or outward displays of disappointment and frustration. Many of us even try to watch our weight during special seasons. We know the importance of attraction like we did when our marriage was a dating relationship and romantic holidays to seek to remind us to do our part in looking attracted to our mate as well as being attractive in our attitudes and actions. Yet somewhere along the line throughout the remainder of the 364 days of the year, many of us lose this attentiveness to our own attractiveness. It could be the facility of the familiar or the duties that drained our energy, which contribute to the loss of our effort. Whatever the case, attraction within a marriage is just as important to pay attention to, if not more so than in a dating relationship or just on holidays. Why? Because the habitual has a way of dulling the shine or lessening the mystique. Unfortunately, the triony of the typical may lower appeal rather than increase it. Saying I do didn't reduce any hormones or harden any hearts. We are human, and whether married or not, most of us still enjoy the feeling of attraction. which is why maintaining your personal appearance, hygiene, and attitudes while married ought to be a high value for both spouses. What are some things you can do to retain your attractive to your spouse? You can start by revisiting the things you did when you were dating. Attractiveness is unique to each person. It doesn't mean outside beauty for every person. It doesn't mean dressing up for everyone either, or being pencil thin, or even wearing makeup. If you are a woman, or having sick packed stomach, if you're a man, it could be your laugh, the gentle look in your eyes, the soft touch, listening ear positive affirmations toward your spouse. Whatever it was that you did when you were dating or on a special occasion like Valentine's Day, which draws your spouse toward you, consider whether or not you are still doing these things on a regular basis. Romans 12:10 may not be seen as a typical Valentine's Day verse, and it may not show up in any cards given on this day, but is a verse that captures the sentiment of the season. When applied to your marriage on a regular basis, it will infuse your intimacy with authenticity, grace, and mutual attraction. We read, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself." Devote yourself to the honor of your spouse. What that looks like is different for every couple, but the outcome is the same: mutual love.
Good afternoon, church family. My name is Caleb Snar, and I will be speaking about the Good Samaritan. So, if you could turn your Bibles to Luke 10:25, that's where. So, before the parable, Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, "And behold, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." This man was very educated and quotes from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Jesus also says in Mark 12 that these are the two most important commandments, to love your neighbor and to love God. In verse 29 of Luke, the man asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" But the reason the Bible says he asked this is that he was wanting to justify himself. He probably wanted to hear that it was only the Jews who he had to love. This is why Jesus specifically used a Samaritan in his parable, because the Jews loathed them. The Samaritans were originally Israelites of the northern kingdom that intermarried and even incorporated some additional gods into their religion. The Jews tried to show them proper worship, but it didn't work. The Samaritans delayed the Jews from building the temple in Jerusalem and even went so far as to purposely defile it by scattering the bones of dead people in the temple. The Jews also destroyed a Samaritan temple. There was some very bad blood between these feuding peoples who disagreed on politics and religion. So then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to the crowd. This is Luke 30 through 35. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at this place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan set aside all the differences between them, as well as that the man might even have hated him and not treated him the same. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Now, it's true that the Samaritan had to have the money and materials to help, but what truly matters is what was in his heart, his willingness to give even more than that in order to love his neighbor. After telling the parable, Jesus asked the teacher who had originally questioned him, asking, "So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Even though the man still couldn't bring himself to say that it was the Samaritan and accept that he should love all people right then, Jesus simply replies, "Go and do likewise." 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." This tells us that love is what truly matters and makes the difference in anyone's life. Jesus knew that the teacher studied the Bible very well and kept all the laws, but also that he had a twisted view of love, that he only had to love those like him. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches that everyone is our neighbor and that we should love all people. Even some of Jesus' disciples probably still had harbored some prejudice towards the Samaritans, and they needed to hear this story too. How is the gospel supposed to reach the entire world if we can't show love to everyone? John 13:34-35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We need to dig deep and make sure there is nothing hindering us from showing God's love to all people. Thank you.
Good afternoon. As you could tell by the previous speakers, our topic today is love, the different types, and what each represent. I'll be talking about the story of Ruth and Boaz. I'm not sure how many of you know the story of Ruth and Boaz, but for those who don't, I will give a brief summary of the story. There was a widow named Ruth who had lost her husband. She mourned his death, of course, as most of us would, losing a relative or a loved one. She then goes back to Jerusalem with her mother-in-law and stepsisters. And her stepsisters went out to find a spouse for themselves. Ruth goes to a wealthy man's field to pick food for her and her family that was starving. A man named Boaz notices her quickly and takes her under his wing immediately. They both fall in love with each other in the end. Here are a few interesting details. Ruth and Boaz became acquainted as she gleaned in his field. He saw her faithfulness and hard work, yet he did not pursue her. When she went to him and he asked why was she there, she mentioned that he was her kinsman redeemer. This means that he is a relative that should marry her to provide for her and carry on the family lead. He decides to spread his robe over and accept her. This is what God does for us. He does not pursue us. He waits for us to come to him. When we ask, he covers us with his robe of righteousness and takes us into his family. We are his bride, and we enter that special relationship with him. This is how God becomes our jewel, our kinsman, and our redeemer. The story is very powerful. I think we should use this story for our lives. The love in the story will remind us of Jesus and his love for us. No matter what we've lost, no matter how bad the situation is, Jesus will take us as we are. He will take us under his wing, and he will love us. And I think that is an amazing love that we will have forever.
Good morning, church. My name is Katie Smith, and today I'm going to be talking about Eros love. Eros is a Greek term that describes romantic or physical love. The word was originally connected with the god Eros of Greek mythology, who was the son of Aphrodite. He was armed with arrows and caused his victims to fall in love, or as in other words, he was Cupid. But I'm not going to be talking about him. I'm going to be talking about how Eros love is portrayed in the Bible. In the book Songs of Songs, Solomon describes that God created this passionate love within marriage to illustrate the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. Also, in the New Testament, in several places, he makes an analogy between the love of a couple, a man, a woman, husband, a wife, or a groom and a bride, with the love of Jesus for his church. More generally, the love of God for all of his people. A verse is Ephesians 5:25-33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does to the church. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Also, the Apostle Paul noted that it is wise for people to marry and fulfill their godly desire for this type of love. And Eros love is a part of God's design and gift of his goodness. But God also says that we represent him with our bodies, so we should not use Eros love in the wrong way. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price, so honor God with your bodies." So recognize the absolute passion and physical love we were created with that takes place in marriage is meant to illustrate God's passionate love for us. Maybe that's why Satan attacks this type of love then more than others. If he can ruin and cheapen the love, he will greatly damage our relationship with God. Thank you.
Good afternoon, church. I'm Eddie, and I'll be talking about storge love. So, love can be defined by many things, but the Bible has four different words to describe what love really fully is. Okay. As Kate talked about Eros, I'll be talking about storge. Storge is familial love. It's the love parents have for their children and siblings have for each other. It's instinct-based love. Although the word storge is not directly mentioned in the Bible, there are many examples and references to it. The protective love Noah had for his wife and family is one example, and the love Martha and Mary had for their brother Lazarus is another. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you." That is an example of the respective love children should have for their parents. Storge love is familial love. A good example is when in Solomon's court, Solomon tested two women to find out who the real mother of a child was. The real mother's protective mother instincts kicked in, and she was prepared to make a sacrifice so her child could live. This shows how God wants to protect and save us through his storge love. Storge love can also be extended to a larger, more general family in the sense that we're all a part of God's family. As Matthew 12:50 says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And in fact, God gave us a need for interactions and connections with people. So that's how that connects. That form of storge ties closely with agape. Storge can also tie closely with philia, brotherly love. the difference being that storge is instinctive love. Storge in Greek actually can be used for natural love, and with both those connections to the two different types of love, it's simple to say that with four different meanings for the same word, it's difficult to explain one without mentioning the others. Okay.
Good morning. No, it's not morning anymore. Good afternoon, church family. Happy Sabbath. I'm a little nervous. Hopefully this goes well and I don't, mess up or something. But you know what? That's okay. It's always good to mess up every once in a while. Failure is just learning. So by now you've probably all been sitting here for quite some time just listening to the other Pathfinders, which I would like to thank for speaking today. I would like to invite you all to stand and do some stretches with me. Come on, stand up, stand up. You guys got it, you got it, you got it. Okay, so first off, we're going to reach down to our toes, keeping your legs as straight as possible. And if you're feeling a burn behind your knees, that's a good thing. Okay, now we're going to slowly reach back up and stretch toward the sky. Oh man, my uniform is coming undone. But you know what? That's okay. I'm so sorry. Now we're going to reach out to our left, or your right probably. My left, your right. And then reach out to the other side. Alright, thank you so much for participating. You may be seated. So now when you go home today, I'd like to challenge you to reach out to a long loved one or friend that you haven't spoken to in a while, and just remind them how much you love them and how much you miss them as we approach Valentine's Day, which, might I add, is not just a day for romantic love. It is also a day for familial love and phileo love. Sorry, am I talking too fast? It's nervousness. I'm sorry. Phileo love, which is my topic for today. It is often translated or referred to as brotherly love, and it is best represented by the warmth, affection, and deep emotional connection shared between two close friends. Phileo love is referenced in the Bible when Jesus spoke to Peter about feeding his sheep. If you'll all open with me to John 21, 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. When you're there, say amen. John 21, 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. And it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Again, a second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of Judah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." Then in verse 17, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now in this verse, Jesus asks Peter if he loved him three separate times. The first two times, the Bible uses the form of love, agape, which means a universal love, an attitude versus a feeling, which my friend Kendra will be talking about after me. The third time, however, Jesus uses the form phileo, indicating an actual liking or deep affection for Jesus. This is companionable and relational. It's brotherly and friendship love. Now think of the relationship between David and Jonathan in the Bible, a prime example of phileo love. If, once again, you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3. When you're there, again, say amen. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3. And it says, Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. This is a generous and affectionate love that seeks to make the other person happy with no expectation for the acts of kindness to be returned. Phileo love is shown toward the people we feel warm and affectionate for, meaning that we probably don't feel phileo love towards our enemies because we don't quite feel warm and affectionate toward them. However, in many instances, God calls us to love our enemies using the agape form of love, not necessarily the phileo form of love. And as we grow closer to God, maturing in our relationship with Him and experiencing more of His compassion, may we even begin to experience phileo love toward other people we are beginning to understand better. That's it. Hello.
That's loud. That is very loud. Okay. How many people here love money? It's okay to raise your hands. Just pretend this is a classroom. For some people, that may go way back. Now, how many people love their mother? So what do you mean when you say you love something or someone? Are you putting a price tag on your mother? Or maybe you're raising money to a parental status? No? As you've heard, there are many types of love. We use the word often to express many different feelings. Maybe you really mean you desire for money, or you have an emotional connection to the person who raised you. We tend to throw the word around frequently, making it hard to understand its significance. What does loving God mean? Do we fully understand what Jesus loves you signifies? What does the Bible mean when it says God loves us? God doesn't feel towards us in the same way we feel towards our parents. And God certainly doesn't put a price on us, nor does He desire money. Yet He desires us, our love. There's that word again. After all these mini-sermons, you've probably been a little desensitized to it, huh? My topic of love is agape love, otherwise known as divine love, God's love, the highest form of love, or perfect love. Agape love is unconditional, universal. Agape love is God. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape." Later in verse 16, we know and rely on agape God has for us. God, agape, is. Wait, didn't Jesus tell us to do just that? John 15:4, a well-known verse. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." I'm sure you've heard this many times, but how do we follow this? If God's love, as agape love, is divine, will we actually ever achieve this? Is it possible to reach a divine status? We are and cannot become divine, as Lucifer learned the hard way, for we are created. Galatians 5:22 lists the fruits of the Spirit. The first fruit is love, specifically agape. Agape love is a fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 5:48 tells us to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So can we be perfect? What is perfection? Merriam-Webster's top definition says perfection, the quality or state of being perfect, flawlessness. That sounds like something the typical person would come up with. But is this what the Bible is saying? This definition fits the word sinless. Sinless, flawless, makes sense, right? But what does perfect mean if not sinless? We know we are all sinners. We cannot be divine. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." In other words, as little children, strive to be like your Father, your heavenly Father. The Greek word commonly used in the Bible is teleos, meaning perfect or mature, maturity. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." To love like Christ is to become spiritually mature. Biblical perfection is spiritual maturity. God is love. We must abide in his love and become like him in order to have the ability to love like God. The closer our walk with God, the better we can understand his love and can even begin to reflect his love. God's divine, unconditional love can be seen and felt by those around us so long as we love the Lord as he loves us. As we strive to be like Jesus, let us keep in mind his character and his unconditional agape love, both of which we are to reflect. I'll leave you now with homework, since, as I mentioned previously, we are pretending this is a classroom. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age."
Have you been blessed?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this special Sabbath. God, forgive us where we have not been completely emptied of ourselves, because as we've seen today, there are so many ways that you want to fill us with your love. Let us just be completely and overwhelmingly filled with all the different versions of love that you want to give us today. Let us go forth and share that with others. And thank you for your talents and blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.